starting at the beginning of this year, we asked this question, what is worship? And we looked at several definitions of worship, one of which being worship is a response to God. If you boil down worship to its basic element, it's a response. Worship is that reverential response to God because of God's glory. Another way to say it is all that I am rightly responding to all that he is. We looked at the Bible words for worship. What does the Bible say about worship? And we looked at passages like Psalm 95. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We looked at how the main Hebrew word that is translated worship 80% of the time, chava, and how that core meaning is to bow down, to submit oneself before God. As in Ezra 8, 5 and 6, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, and Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's bowing down. They bowed down all the way to Yahweh with their faces to the ground. So it connotates this idea of submission of my will to God's will and recognition of his greatness, of his glory. Exodus 4:31, so the people believed when they heard Yahweh had visited the children of Israel and he looked on their affliction. They bowed their heads in worship. Bowing down, they bowed down. So we see the context of worship is done in the in response to hearing God's word and believing God's word and responding to God's word and humbling oneself under the mighty hand of God in response to his power and his sovereignty and his grace and his love and his mercy and his holiness, all that God is. This definition carries right into the New Testament worship as well. And we looked at several passages in that realm. My definition for worship is biblical worship is the humble response to God. That humble response being the idea of bowing down. Humble response to God in obedience to his word, praise to his name, and submission to his will in everything. Men, do you remember what your definition was that you wrote out at the prayer advance? And family, did your dad teach you that when he came home from the prayer advance? That's important. Our question is this: how shall we worship God? How shall we worship God? We looked at what is worship. We looked at the God that we worship, some of the characteristics of who God is, his sovereignty, his grace, his love, his mercy, his holiness. We looked at why we should worship God, because he's worthy. We looked at Revelation 4 and 5. We looked at who it is that we worship. This afternoon, I want to look at how we're to worship. By what means can we approach God and worship him? God gives us the order in which we must worship him, and that is we must worship the God of creation by receiving his salvation. Because God justifies the ungodly. And there's an order to this worship. The first order is a step of humility. A step of humility. And this is all by the grace of God. And the first step of humility that we have in approaching God and worshiping him is the recognition that God is not pleased with anything I can do. That is, in my flesh, God is not pleased with me. It's Paul writing in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. That man, because of his sin, is not pleasing to God. So it's not like we come to God in a good state. It's not like we come to God in a neutral state. We come to God estranged from him, alienated from him, dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul said in Romans 8:5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Romans 8:5-8. So in the flesh, that is, in our natural state, we're not pleasing to God. And the goal of worship is to please God. So we have a problem here. We're not pleasing to God. Nothing we do pleases God. Romans 3:19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:19-20. So in my flesh, that is, as I existed in my natural state, I displease God. As I try to please God, as I try to do good works, as I try to be accepted by him, I'm not. Because I can't be made right by my own efforts. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." So I can see the good works of the law and I could try to do them, and I am not pleasing in God's sight. It displeases God. Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all like an unclean thing," and I think many of you know what that means, "and all our unrighteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." That's how we stand before God. Nothing I do can please God. My sin has separated my life from him. Isaiah 59 says, "Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." So is the problem that God can't save? No. It's not that God's hand is too short that he can't save. It's not a problem with God, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But what's the problem then? My sin. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So if the goal of worship is to please God, to enjoy God's smile, how can I do that when my sin causes God to just hide his face, remove his face from me, condemn me rightly in my sin? I'm condemned in my sin. There's no one righteous. No one does good. No, not one, Romans 3. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's pretty hard to worship a God who's angry at you for your sin. And justly so. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do then to please God in trying to worship him. Because your sin has separated you from him. So that he will not hear, for your hands are defiled with blood. Isaiah 59:3. "Your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversities. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out." Oh, man. "Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for blackness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. That's man in his natural state. That's just man, just how he is. Walking around blind, like he has no eyes. It's impossible to worship God like that. They stumble at new day as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there's none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For your transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sin testifies against us. Look to the law. Compare yourselves to the law of God. And we see that our sin and truly does testify against us. This is all men in their natural state. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against Yahweh and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, uttering falsehoods, justice is turned back, righteousness stands far off, truth has fallen in the street, equity cannot enter, truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. When Yahweh saw it, it displeased him. He's not pleased with us. We're enemies in our natural state. Man in his natural state is an enemy against God. So how can we ever think that we can worship him? And the first order is worship. The first order of worship is very important. We can't. That is, in our unaided state, in our natural state, we cannot worship God. That is, God will not be pleased with our worship. Why? Because of our sin. Because we are sinners by nature from the fall on, and we're sinners by choice. That is, we do what's in our heart. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. So Paul can say, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good is there. There's nothing good within me. And for that, most will not accept that truth. How many people just want to accept that? They won't accept that about themselves. So they will spend the rest of their life trying to prove that they're a good person. They'll spend the rest of their life trying to justify themselves before men with the hope that one day they will be welcomed and accepted for who they are. So as a result, people feel displaced, they feel rejected, they feel condemned, they feel like they don't fit in. They don't have a purpose in life. They don't understand why they're here, what they're going. They feel judged because they are. And they have been condemned already by God. And most people will not recognize that. It terrifies them. That's why they don't want to hear about the law. They hate the law. That's why they don't want to hear about the gospel of love. because they want to do it themselves. This would be called pride. Pride is the rejection of the knowledge of God. Pride rejects God's word. Pride rejects what God says is true about you and me. And that pride makes people miserable. That's why religious people are sometimes the most miserable people on earth. Because they have enough of the truth to know that they should do better, but they don't. So it makes them miserable. Why? They're condemned. What do condemned people do? All kinds of things. Initially, they condemn others. Why? To make themselves feel better. We're going to look at 20 marks of a condemned person, of a proud person. And I'm going to go through them quickly. And these are taken from the exemplary husband. He has even more, and they're developed fully. So if you want to read and study them out with more information, scripture references, you can look at, if you have a copy of The Exemplary Husband by Stuart Scott, he has a whole chart of this. I'm just going to go through a couple. I'm going to go through 20. He has more. One. Complaining against or passing judgment on God. A proud person in a difficult situation thinks, look what God has done to me after all I've done for him. Romans 9:20. Why have you made me like this? Discontentment, passing judgment on God. Two, a lack of gratitude in general. Proud people usually think they deserve better. Number two, angry. A proud person is often an angry person. Four, seeing yourself as better than others. A proud person is usually on top looking down at others, and he gets easily disgusted and has no tolerance for the differences in others. Five, having an inflated view of your importance, gifts, and abilities. They need to hear 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that God didn't give to you? Number six, being focused on the lack of your gifts and abilities. So either way, it's a self-focus. Either look at my abilities, or, well, I don't have those abilities. Either way, it's self-focus. Perfectionism. Talking too much about yourself. Being autonomous, that is, seeking independence, seeking control, a lack of submission. It's the opposite of being clothed in humility and being submissive one to another. Being consumed with what others think. For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Being devastated or angered by criticism. How do you respond to criticism and correction? Being unteachable. Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. How do you respond to correction? How do you respond to criticism? Being sarcastic, hurtful, degrading. A lack of service. Pride people may not serve because they are not thinking of others, but pretty much think of themselves. So they don't go and serve others. A lack of compassion. A proud person is rarely concerned for others and their concerns. They cannot see beyond their own desires. Being defensive or blame shifting. You'll never hear them say, or rarely hear them say, that was my fault. I confess my sin. Why? Because they have to cover their sin. They got to cover it up. They're not exposing it. They're not open to these things. Remember, they have to look good. All they have is the hope that maybe they can look good in the eyes of man. Maybe they can be justified in the eyes of man. And they hope that God will accept them one day based on their efforts. It's a miserable place to live. It's a condemned place to live. Number 19, a lack of forgiveness. And number 20, a lack of biblical prayer. Most Most proud people pray very little. So your prayer life is an indication of your faith and or your pride. You don't pray when you're proud. Why? You got it covered. A humble person who has faith always is praying. God, help me! Have mercy on me! I need you! A proud person, I got it. Been here, done that. I can do this myself. A humble person who has faith in Yahweh, up in the morning crying out to God, I can't do this day without you. I need you, Lord Jesus Christ. Give me your grace, your strength. Help me. In the morning, throughout the day, in the evening, Lord, have mercy on me. I blew it here. I need your grace. Thank you for the gospel. So prayer is a big window into the soul, isn't it? Pride versus humility. So that's just a quick brushstroke. This all roots into how you understand your relationship with God. And this affects every person on the planet. Those who are lost will say, I don't think about God at all. But they still have within them a desire to be justified. And they will spend their whole life trying to be a good person. Or not caring about being a good person and just living on what they want to do. All men have to deal with these foundational truths because that's how God made us. He made us for a relationship with him. So does that describe you? In what way does that describe you? Are you justified by God? Or are you seeking to be justified by others? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Have you cried out to God for his mercy? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save you? Or are you trying, and maybe you've heard this before, but in your heart of hearts, you're still trying to earn God's favor by your own efforts. I tell you, you can't. The Bible tells you, you can't. God is not pleased with you in your sin. He's not pleased with your sin. Now, the reason you could struggle with that is because you're not saved. But there's another reason you could struggle with this. You could struggle with this as a believer. Martin Luther said, every week I preach justification by faith because every week they forget it. I thought that was a good quote. Every week. And we know Luther preached that. And he wrote about it. And he taught about it. And he went to the mat for it. For the just shall live by faith. Every week I preach it because every week they forget it. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 3:2. He said, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he asked them, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So you began in the Spirit when the Holy Spirit came and convicted you of the Word of God and convicted you of your sin and convicted you of your need for Jesus Christ and him alone. And you cried out to God for mercy. You're born again by the grace of God and you began by faith. But somewhere in there, somewhere along the line, you forgot the grace of God. You forgot that your salvation is by grace and that your life is by grace and that you're to live a life of faith. And so he asked them, are you now made perfect now in the flesh? See, as Christians, we fall into the trap of legalism. If you've never come out of the trap of legalism, you're still in your sin, trying to earn your way, trying to please God in the flesh. That's classic legalism. You've never been saved. But as Christians, we can fall back into legalism. Even after we've tasted of his goodness and received his gift of salvation, we can go back and forget of his grace and forget it's by faith and try to serve God in the flesh, growling through it. Justification gets put in a different category. And it kind of just gets forgotten and you kind of, well, I have to do better because I have to please God because I need to do these things because I'm trying to. And you know, it's subconscious. Oftentimes it's subconscious. It's not something you think about. So the Bible brings it up so you think about it. We want to know what's going on in our subconscious mind, our presuppositions. The first step, the first order of biblical worship is the recognition that I can't. And if you ever think that you can worship God in your flesh, you're mistaken. God is not pleased with us in our flesh. In our flesh, we sin. God is not pleased when we try to mix our flesh with Christianity. They don't work. They don't work. The flesh needs to be put to death in order to worship God. And that's the book of Romans. So let's talk about this justification that is by God, the second order of salvation, the second order of worship, which would be to repent and believe the gospel. So first, recognizing it's not in me. Now, you can stay there. There's people that say, well, I know I can't do anything good. I know I, and but they don't move on to repentance and faith. Those people are miserable. There are many people in America that are religious people. They have a belief in the Bible, right? And they know enough that they understand that they're justly condemned in their sin, but they just stay there, and they kind of forget it, and they want to just live a happy life and don't want to remember these truths, and they just kind of stay there, hoping and groping in the dark like people who have no eyes, trying to eke out a significance that's somewhat pleasing to them. That's miserable. Okay? That's why the second point is so important, is that what do we do with the knowledge of our inability to save ourselves? Well, the Bible has an answer, doesn't it? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Come to Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, you're right, it's impossible." That's right. With man, it's impossible. You can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. With God and his grace and his mercy and the power of his Spirit, all things are possible. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That is faith alone, not of works. Repent of your self-righteousness. Repent. This is where the transfer of authority happens. Is in the moment you believe the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us that life, is that time when you repent, that you transfer the authority of yourself from yourself to God. To repent means I no longer see myself as the authority. I no longer see myself and my flesh and the world and the devil. I don't see my feelings as the voice of God. I don't see my feelings as justifying me anymore. I don't think that just because I feel good about myself that it's true. It disrupts your natural affection for yourself. When you repent of your sin and you see that your sin is the problem, your sin is what's alienated you, and you see it for the first time, that's what happens when you're born again and you repent of your sin and you transfer from trusting yourself to trusting in God. God opens your eyes so that you can repent and you believe in the gospel. You believe the good news that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose again from the dead to pay the penalty for your sin. It is the humble acknowledgement of who God is and who you are. Repent and believe the gospel is our primary act of worship. It's foundational. Without believing in the gospel, there is no worship. There's just rejection of God. Repentance and faith in God is the primary act of worship. That's why as we gather together on the Lord's Day, our climax is the Lord's Supper, where we celebrate what? Our repentance and our faith in the gospel. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We remember his death, burial, and resurrection. We want to come confessing our sins. Why? Because that's our primary act of worship. All worship flows from the gospel. from that justification. Because in this, God is pleased. And he's pleased in this way. When Jesus came to be baptized, he said, "Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus Christ in his baptism was baptized into a baptism of repentance to be identified with sinful humanity to fulfill all righteousness. He would fulfill all the righteousness that was needed to give lost sinners righteousness. And God said, the Father, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am really pleased with." So who is the Father really pleased with? He's really pleased with Jesus. He's really pleased with his Son. So in order to be well-pleasing to God, we need to be in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We do that by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Again, and that's for the lost person who tries to worship God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And it's also for the Christian who's falling from grace. And they come and they try to worship God without faith. It's impossible for you to please God without faith. Faith is the work of the Spirit. That's why in Galatians they're put together. But with faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. So God gives us this gospel. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This is what pleases God. You want to worship God? You want to please God? You want to respond in a way that brings glory to God? Believe the gospel. Because it pleases God to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. The world looks at the message of the gospel being preached, that's nothing. But for those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brother, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God annihilates the flesh with the preaching of the gospel, with the believing in the gospel. Why? For here's the purpose. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh, and this goes back to the first order of worship, no flesh should say, "Oh God, I'm here to worship you," who thinks that they could just come and worship God as they are. No, that no flesh should glory in his presence, that in our flesh dwells no good thing. So what do? We flock to Christ. We need Christ. And we come to Christ. We cling to Christ. And we come and we gather here on the Lord's Day. And in Christ, by faith in him, we repent of our sins and we transfer together the fake authority that we think we have over our lives and control. We cling to Christ, and through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we offer up our praise to God. That's what brings glory to God. That's what brings honor to him. As the text says, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we glory in the Lord. We glory in Christ. We glory in God through the gospel of Jesus Christ that he gave for us and unto us. Because of this amazing work that God did in us and that God justifies sinners. Romans 3, turn to Romans. This is amazing. It's amazing grace. Romans 4, 4-5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. That verse is amazing. How are we made right with God? By faith in Jesus Christ. And what does God do? He declares. What does it mean to be justified? It deals with righteousness. Shown to be right. Declared righteous here. Who chose to be right declares righteous the ungodly. And it's just like, what? How could the ungodly be righteous? And that's the idea of justification. God declares sinners righteous while they're still in their sinning state, based on the righteousness of another. It's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes not of self, but from Jesus Christ, who was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, lived a perfect life, never sinned, rose again from the dead to prove who he was, to show who he was. He was buried for our transgressions, raised for our justification, that by faith in him we receive that righteousness. God then justifies the ungodly, not of those who work, but of those who receive it as a gift. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And that's just like Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. For to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. This is God's amazing grace in salvation, and that he declares sinners righteous by faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone. And this is the place then God puts sinners, Romans 5:1. God places these justified sinners in a state of grace. That's the worship state. Therefore, having been justified by faith, I'm in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, the result is what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we stand, we're placed in a place of grace, having been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We stand in a place of grace because of our justification. And what do we do there? We are rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. This is amazing grace. This is what it means to be a Christian. To be justified by grace and grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith in him alone for the glory of God. And rejoice in the confidence, in the hope of the glory of God. And not only in that, but we glory in tribulation because we know God's will is being done through that. This is amazing grace. God pours his love out into our hearts, and we stand in this place of grace. Therefore, justification is the foundation for everything. Justification is the foundation for worship. Justification is the foundation for the whole Christian life. Martin Luther said that justification is the primary assumption for all the Christian life. All of the Christian ethic flows out of justification. Because I'm justified, I've been given righteousness, now I'm in a right relationship with God, I'm placed in this state of grace, now I can worship God. Now I can be pleasing to God. Why? Because in myself? No, because Jesus Christ is pleasing to his Father. And I am in Christ. Those who believe are in Christ, and they're forgiven of their sins, and they're placed in a state where they can worship him now. Everything flows out of justification. Many verses to unpack in this. I'll just pick a few. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see this justification Romans 5, we see there is Paul corrects a potential misunderstanding in chapter 6 and 7, and the misunderstanding that that grace would not produce a worshipful worship, right? Oh, I'll just sin that grace may abound. Paul says, certainly not. And he explains that in chapter 6 and 7. In chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation, no, not at all. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So who can condemn you if you're in Christ? No one. Why, Christian, why are you walking around being condemned? This is the lie of the devil. Paul said in the word of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But when you get your eyes off of your justification, you walk around condemned and defeated because you lack faith in the gospel. That's why. This is the root problem of all your problems. You lack faith in God. And so you walk around like a whooped pup, condemned, disoriented, and not rejoicing in this grace. And the lie of the devil comes in and whispers, you're no good, you're no this, you're no that, nobody likes you, da 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 da, on and on and on. God's not pleased with you, you're not good enough. Well, it is true God's not pleased with me. It is true that I'm not good enough. But it's not true that I'm condemned, because Jesus is pleasing to his Father, and Jesus is good enough, and Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, and Jesus paid it all. So who can bring a charge against God's elect? Because it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand, who shall separate us from the love of, and who makes intercession for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no condemnation for the believer. That's Romans chapter 8. And it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit coming to enable the believer to mortify his flesh, to put to death the deeds of the flesh so that he may live. That's Romans 8. 9 to 11 deals with Israel and God's sovereign plan. Then he deals with chapter 11. Here's the worshipful implications. Romans 12. 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your worship. This is your reasonable service. That you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. So justification enables this worship, this sanctification, this holiness, that enables us to present ourselves to God in a way that is pleasing to God. So can we please God? Yes. In Christ, yes. Through Christ, yes. By the Spirit, yes. The works that we do, are they pleasing to God in Christ? Yes. Can we enjoy the smile of God all the time? Yes. Does God remove his smile from us to those who are justified? No. Why? Because you're in Christ. Then why do I feel so condemned? Because you forget the gospel. God doesn't forget you, right? God doesn't forget you. You forget him. We forget him. His smile is there. His grace is there because Jesus rose from the dead. The only way that you could be lost in this is if Jesus could be put back in the grave and not come out again. That's not going to happen. He rose. He died once. He paid the penalty once for all. Hebrews takes us through the veil, through the blood that is in his flesh. Hebrews 11, 1 to 25. We go through the veil of his flesh into the Holy of Holies. You understand, brothers and sisters, we're in the Holy of Holies worshiping God and not dying. Why? Because God is pleased with us because we're in Christ. And we cling to Christ and he is our life. And as we come into this worship time to worship God, to consecrate ourselves to Him, we are pleasing to Him because of Jesus Christ. So long as our faith is rooted in Christ, and we constantly repenting of our sins and trusting in Him, again, God has us in His grace. We can be assured that we, as we offer up that spiritual sacrifice to Him, it is a well-pleasing aroma to Him. The necessary condition: in my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm justified by grace. I'm justified by faith, the work of Christ. That's the necessary condition, that Jesus Christ paid it all on Calvary's tree, on Calvary's cross, so that I can be free from my sin and worship Him and Him alone. Hebrews 13, there's so many passages. Hebrews 13, here's the temple analogy. 13:10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of the animals of those blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are buried outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the One to come. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. These sacrifices, the good works that you've been ordained, it's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. These sacrifices, God is well pleased. Christian, as you go about your life, do you see and understand that your life is a sweet smelling aroma to God? The sacrifices that lifting up to heaven? Rejoicing in this state of grace. So here's five marks of a Christian. Five marks of someone who's been justified. Number one, they have faith in God. That's pretty foundational, isn't it? Faith in God. Abraham was justified by works. For if Abraham was justified by works, something, but not before God. Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's true of Abraham. It's true of everyone. Number one, they have faith in God. Number two, because they have faith in God, they boast in God, not self. Their boast is in God. Romans 3:27. Where is the boasting? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So there's no boat. Look at me, myself, and I, right? I need a judge. No. It's both. Look what God has done with me. I'm a sinner. I messed up my life. I've broken all the commands of God. Yeah, I am no good. In my flesh dwells no good thing, but He saved me. Therefore, I am not condemned anymore. I've been set free from the law of sin and death to live a life of worship and praise to God. And if you want to judge me, that's on you. God has mercy on me. And He saved my soul from hell. So it's boasting in God, not self. Number three, rejoicing. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So thankful. We're thankful. So when you remember your justification, and then Paul takes that right into trials, no matter what trials you take, if you understand you're justified, you're going to be what? Thankful. You've been given a gift you don't deserve. And you know it. Thank you, God, for this amazing grace. So thankfulness, rejoicing always. So someone who is justified by God is going to have their faith in God. They're going to boast in God, not self. They're going to be thankful people, not complaining people. They're going to be forgiving people because they've been forgiven. They're going to be forgiving people. And that will be under the covering of obedience, Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. You don't understand what just happened in the gospel. That's Romans 6. And that obedience is going to be thankful. It's going to be a zeal for good works of serving others, not self. Obedient people, and that's a worshipful people. That's Romans 12:1-2. Worshipping a worshipful people. So, that's the marks of justification. Lord willing, next week, we'll pick this theme up and see how justification always produces a life of sanctification because of what justification is, because of what salvation is. For us, I want us to take away that this is how the church is to worship God. They receive the gift of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit because of God's grace in justifying a sinner. Biblical worship is the humble response to God in obedience to his word, praise to his name, and submission to his will in everything. What fuels that worship is justification. What fuels biblical worship, and really the only thing that fuels biblical worship, is the gospel. If you believe the gospel, it will fuel your worship. If you get your mind off Christ and the gospel, it'll gunk up everything and flip everything upside down and turn it all around. Without justification, God will not be pleased with our worship. Martin Luther said, justification is the article by which the church stands and falls. So in conclusion, are you justified by God? Have you been justified by God through Jesus Christ? Have you come to that place where you have seen yourself, in my flesh dwells no good thing. There's only one way I can be saved, and that's through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. And you cry out to God for salvation. Understand that's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings that in you. Are you saved? You don't get to saved because your parents are here. Are you saved? How about Christian? Have you forgotten this? Have you forgotten your justification and the necessary implications that justification brings from your life? And has it tempted you to fall into legalism, judgmentalism, boasting in self, look what I've done, judging others, unforgiveness and the like? I leave you with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. And oh, what a wonderful Savior is he. I would pray, Lord God, that as a church, you'd help us, assist us in our weaknesses, that we would stay focused, that we'd be believing, and that we'd be bearing the fruit that you have for us. I ask, Lord God, for those who do not know you, that you draw them to yourself, that you convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that you would cause them to be born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be all glory and honor and power forever. Amen.